morning, everybody.
Well, here I am. Thank you, Andrew. If you have a Bible handy, you may care to open it to Luke chapter 17. And we're going to be strangely dealing with a portion that has been very well introduced this morning, the story of the 10 lepers, which we had for the children, and we're going to dig down a little bit deeper with that particular account. But before we do, I don't think Luke Whittaker's here this morning. I wanted to pay him tribute for such an excellent talk last week, challenging us all on our wealth, whatever level it is, and how we use it. I found it very challenging, and Luke spoke in a very articulate and clear way. So thank you, Luke, in your absence. We're going to start by just reading that section again, which was read before. And so if you have your Bible open at Luke 17, you might like to follow, starting at verse 11. And I want us to picture this, because this was the very last time that Jesus was traveling down to Jerusalem for the Passover. Now, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. He was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." They called out, "Jesus, Master," and I've got in this version, "have pity on us." It may in your version say, "have mercy on us." In fact, that's the more correct translation. And before I give my thoughts, I'd like to acknowledge somebody you probably have never heard of, a man by the name of Paul Libor Tillier. I previously gave a talk on this section of Scripture, and my emphasis was, as it was for the children this morning, on the importance of thankfulness and being grateful. But as I considered some of the thoughts from that man, I realized there were a number of other significant messages within this section of Scripture. And isn't it interesting? Sometimes you will read a Scripture and it will speak to you in a certain way, and you can read it again at another time and you get an entirely different message that the Holy Spirit is laying on your heart. So, Jesus was walking to Jerusalem for the last time from Galilee in the north. Most Jews would have taken a route avoiding Samaria, as they considered walking on the soil of Samaria would have made them unclean. Why was Samaria and the Samaritans avoided? Because Samaritans, being only part Jewish and part Gentile, were considered what we might call half-castes. The Samaritans had their own temple, their own copy of the Torah, the first 5 books of the Old Testament, and their own religious system. And they disagreed as to where was the proper place of worship. You may recall the conversation that Jesus had with the woman at the well. So most people traveling to Jerusalem for any religious festival would avoid Samaria, but as we know, Jesus was not most people and was never constrained by what people thought. So he is met by these 10 lepers. And like COVID-19, leprosy was a serious communicable disease. Today we call it Hansen's disease. And although it is now treatable with medication, in some parts of the world, it is still a problem, particularly third world countries, including parts of India. Leper colonies still exist. And lepers in these colonies are quarantined, living in isolation from families and communities to stop the spread of the disease. But unlike COVID-19, quarantine was not a few weeks, but a lifetime sentence, as there was no cure or vaccination. This was 2,000 years ago. It meant leaving your home, your family, and friends to live away from healthy people. It also meant keeping a social distance, which we all now understand. Another difference was that if a leper saw someone from outside the colony approaching, they had to warn them by calling out, "I am unclean." Sorry, what's happening here? I'm missing my pictures. There we are, unclean. What a horrible way to live. Plus knowing you would most likely eventually die from complications associated with that disease, and in the meantime live a very isolated and difficult life in your time on earth. So these lepers were calling out, "Master, have mercy on us." Now that word mercy means not getting what you deserve. Not getting what you deserve. And though often used interchangeably, grace and mercy differ in significant ways. Grace is a gift we don't deserve, while mercy is not getting the punishment we do deserve. Very important. So in crying out for mercy, they are saying, "We believe our leprosy is a punishment from God for the things we have done wrong." This was a common belief in Old Testament thinking, that hardship and suffering was punishment from God for wrongdoings. What do you think? Well, Jesus challenged that assumption. You may recall in John chapter 9, when the disciples asked him about that man who had been born blind, and you may recall they said to Jesus, "Who sinned, this man or his parents?" And they obviously assumed that sin alone was the reason such things happened. But significantly, Jesus corrected them with a very important response. "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him." So these lepers were probably operating under that same incorrect mindset. We have leprosy because we must have done something to displease or anger God, and he is punishing us. So they're calling out to Jesus, the man of God, "Have mercy on us." In other words, even though we deserve it, please stop punishing us. What a horrible situation. Why? Because many people, perhaps even you, still think like this. Sadly, many Christians live with a belief that their difficulties in life are punishment from God, and that they're living under God's condemnation. Sometimes a Christian may think, "Yes, I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sins, but I believe that the difficulties I'm going through right now are punishment from God." Well, such thinking just doesn't make sense. It's a contradiction. Let me explain. Jesus was punished for our sins. And when he was finished being punished for our sins, your sins, my sins, past, present, and future, what did he say on that cross at Calvary? He cried out, "It is finished." And what does that mean? It means paid in full. And what this means is God's punishment for a believer is done. It is over. Jesus was punished for you and for me, which in turn means whatever difficulties you or I as Christians are going through in life, now, in the past or in the future, this is not punishment or condemnation from God. The Bible does not use the word punishment for believers. It does, however, use the word discipline. But discipline is quite different to punishment. Firstly, because godly discipline is an act of love. In Hebrews, we read, "The Lord disciplines the one whom he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son." And we read in Proverbs 3:12, "The Lord disciplines those whom he loves." The word discipline has been hijacked in our secular society and misrepresented as something only negative, a form of punishment and wrong. Well, caring parents who really care for their children, they discipline their children, not as punishment, but because they love them and they want to help train them in the right way to live and cultivate good character. So when we go through difficult times, and we all do, health issues, financial issues, interpersonal, relational issues, bereavements, etc., etc., when these things happen in the life of a believer, we should never say, "God is punishing me." Think about it. That's like saying the punishment Jesus suffered was not enough. It was enough. It is enough. He suffered enough. So whatever is going on in your life, for whatever reason it is going on, and sometimes we don't know why, but we do know we live in a tragic, fallen world where all manner of negative things happen. If the Lord is allowing something to happen in your life for the purpose of discipline, then we need to agree that this is not punishment, but is in order that ultimately Christ might be formed in you, and that you and I might be brought closer to the image of Jesus Christ through our difficulties. The Bible teaches us to consider any hardship as discipline, not punishment, wherever it comes from. In the book of James, James urges us to, quote, "consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds." He goes on to say that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So, in a nutshell, the purpose of our trials in this life are to lead us to maturity and completeness as a Christian. So discipline, which we all experience, is absolutely different to God's wrath and punishment. In fact, Jesus came to save us from wrath. We read in 1 Thessalonians, and this is where Paul was writing to the Thessalonians, reporting what he had heard about them as a church. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. And in Romans chapter 8, we know those amazing words that chapter opens with, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So if there's no condemnation, why would there be any punishment? It doesn't make sense. Amen? Christians, we need to change our language, our understanding. God is not condemning you. He is not punishing you. He may discipline you, but always only to bring you closer to that image of Jesus Christ. Well, after that diversion, let's get back to our story. How did Jesus respond to the leper's cry for mercy? Did he say, be healed, or go to the nearest stream and wash? No. Strangely, he said, walk away, go to the priest. Why? Well, there is an important backstory here. Jesus was in fact instructing them to do what had been commanded and written in the Levitical law given many hundreds of years previously, which God had given to Israel through Moses. And in Leviticus chapter 14, it is written that if a leper believed they had been healed, he or she was to go to the priest to be examined, and if their skin disease had cleared up, then certain sacrifices were to be offered, rituals observed, and the leper could then be declared clean and would be free to rejoin their family and friends and society, as well as rejoin the worship community at the temple. This was a big thing. Now, here is the interesting thing. How often do you think lepers had presented to the priest, healed, in the many hundreds of years prior to this incident? Well, the answer is simple. None. Not one. Because this small section of the law was also there for the purpose of enabling the high priest to identify the return of the promised Messiah, the promised Christ. The appearance of these kinds of healings would be a sign that the Christ of God has arrived, is here now. The high priest surely should have thought, wow, what is going on here? Is the Messiah here? But no, this evidence of miraculous healing was obviously rejected or ignored, despite being a sign of prophetic fulfillment. 700 years previously, the prophet Isaiah, speaking of the promised Messiah, wrote in Isaiah 35, then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. And in Judaism, rabbis expect three specific miracles from the Messiah. He will cure leprosy, he will cast out a mute demon, and he will heal the lame. Well, some of you Bible scholars might be thinking, but hang on, Chris, wasn't Naaman the Syrian healed of leprosy at the hand of Elisha, the prophet? That is correct. But he was not an Israelite, and he would not have reported his healing to Israel's high priest. There is not a single recorded case of a Jew under Mosaic law who had been healed and presented to the priest until Jesus came on the scene and ordered these lepers to present themselves to the priest. Leviticus 13 and 14 were written partly to help identify the time and person of the Messiah. No previous priest would have needed to consult that part of the scroll of Leviticus to clarify the procedure for examining and declaring a healed leper clean. Wow. Now, these lepers were not healed instantly, as was the case with other healings that Jesus performed. Instead, we read, as they went, as they walked away, they were cleansed. Now just imagine for a moment, you were one of those lepers. You would probably have lost fingers, toes, and the feeling in them, perhaps part of your face. And with this disease, nerve endings are destroyed, and there is the loss of feeling sensation. If you got a cut, or there's no feeling, and infection and complications would often follow. Now you're walking along, you look down and you notice your skin is renewing and feeling is returning. How would you respond? Well, we know how one of them did. He turned back and with a loud voice, he fell at the feet of Jesus. This, despite barriers of ethnicity, theology, and culture, this man returned and he demonstrated a heartfelt thankfulness and recognition that overruled and completely recalibrated any perception or misconception he may have had about the Jewish race or their Messiah. Jesus' response, unlike the Apostle Paul, when he'd prayed for healing and some people fell at his feet to worship him and he'd said, "Stand up, I'm just a man like you." No, Jesus was not just a man. And he received the worship he was given. He was God in human form. Instead, his response was simply, "We're not all 10 cleansed. Where are the other 9? Was what had already happened to the other 9 any different from what had happened to this Samaritan man? Well, they had all been healed of leprosy, so what was different? Well, obviously their response, their understanding, not just for what had happened in their body. Oh, they were all very appreciative, I am sure, of their physical healing. But their appreciation did not include acknowledgement of the source and real reason for their healing, which was ultimately not just about physical healing, but to point them to the healer of our soul, Jesus, the Messiah. Because Jesus goes on to say, "Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?" Now we know that Jesus was not only from God, but is God. But in the eyes of these men, Jesus of Nazareth was probably just a much talked about Jewish man. But Jesus wanted it known that these healings, these miracles, were the hand of God. Have you thought about this? How much of what you experience every day is actually the hand of God touching your life? Each a potential opportunity to not just say, "Oh, that was nice," or "Aren't I lucky?" but to prompt us to lift the eyes of our heart and say, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord." One of the saddest things to observe in life, as the children were talked to today about, one of the saddest things is a lack of gratitude, to just take for granted every good thing that happens. One of the most important habits we need to continue to cultivate is appreciation, sincere gratitude, not just for the big blessings in our lives, but for the little things as well. But that's another story. Jesus then said to this one truly grateful man, Go your way. Your faith has made you well. Hang on. Wasn't he already well? Hadn't all 10 just previously been healed as they went on their way? Didn't Jesus say as much when he said, weren't there 10 men healed? Yes, all 10 were already physically healed. That is why this man returned, right? So what did Jesus mean by now saying to this man, your faith has made you well? It's interesting, our English words, made you well, come from one word in the Greek, a word which translated actually has a larger meaning than just physical wellness. It can be translated as has saved you. That is, your faith has saved you. Wow. So I believe something more than just physical healing was taking place with this one man. This is important because it's one thing to be touched physically by the power of Jesus, but not necessarily touched in the way we need the most. It's wonderful that all of these men were outwardly healed of leprosy, but if they were healed only to live another 5, 10, 20, whatever years, and then die without ever experiencing inner forgiveness and the healing of their souls, what would they have really gained? Some extra years to still struggle with the issue of adjusting to a new life, making a living? What am I saying? Yes, God is concerned with our earthly temporal needs, as Jesus demonstrated time and time again. He had and he has compassion for our struggles, but his concerns go far deeper. He doesn't just want to put a band-aid on our lives that is not going to heal our most significant need. In his letter to the Corinthians, Paul wrote this: if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Wow. In other words, if Christ is our answer just for this life, right now, then we are to be pitied more than all people. When we seek prayer for our marriage, our health, our finances, our work, our family issues, our children, etc., etc., it is usually because that issue is the most prominent in our thinking, on our radar at that time. But what is the biggest issue on God's radar for all of us all the time? And should be always up front on our radar. It's one word, eternity. Eternity. And too often, that is not the case. Fortunately, God understands this. He knows how we are formed, how our focus is so often short-sighted, usually only thinking of the now and not the then. But he wants us to lift our eyes and consider the big picture, the forever picture. Think for a moment. Someone you know receives a miraculous healing from the Lord, and they respond, wow, this is amazing. This is wonderful. But they never bow their knee to Jesus and accept his forgiveness. They do not give their heart to him. They do not acknowledge what he did on the cross. So you could say they have been healed outwardly today to be lost in eternity. How tragic. That appears to be the case with the other 9 lepers. Sadly, they seemed content to just take their get out of jail free cards and move on and miss the opportunity for a much deeper healing. God, in his compassion, can touch whom he chooses, regardless of their belief or lack of belief. This man, this outsider, this Samaritan, because of his response, received more than physical healing, which, after all, at the best of times, is temporary. He acknowledged Jesus in a more significant way, and Jesus recognized his faith and acknowledged it when he returned. This man didn't just receive physical healing. He put aside any preconceptions he may have had and acknowledged Jesus as the Son of God. Perhaps he was the leper who had heard Jesus was coming their way and persuaded the others to come with him and call out to Jesus to get his attention. Perhaps a grain of faith had been kindled in him, hearing accounts about Jesus and learning how many believed he was the promised Messiah. Perhaps the other nine had said, well, we don't know about that, but hey, what the heck? What have we got to lose? Yeah, we'll come over near the path and call out to this man with you. Sometimes people get a lot more than they expect if they call out to Jesus. This Samaritan got much more. Confirmation that his faith was important. Jesus touched not only his sick physical body, he touched his soul and affirmed the value of faith. Folks, when did you and I last call out to Jesus in faith, affirming he truly is the Son of God? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what you have done, what you are doing, and what you will do. And we thank you that your forgiveness is total. You have paid the price of sin, and there is no condemnation towards us if we are in the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son and our Savior. We praise your name. Amen.